to come and eat that night and to play a part in the conversation, just mainly because we really do want to hear what you as a congregation are thinking and feeling and what God it is leading you to. Because when we make these changes, we'll need volunteers in certain areas, and hopefully God will move you into those types of roles as well. Other than that, I think it's Thursday night that Fairlawn Cares is going to take some things over to High on Hope. They do that once a month over to their meetings. So if you would just make sure you read in the bulletin what it is they're needing, and you can contact Ginger Kirby if you have any questions about that. But if you would please stand with me, we're going to go ahead and do our read and respond, and then we will pray and open our services this morning. It says, "Are all people, just as they were lost through Adam, saved through Christ?" The answer is no, only those who are elected or those that have accepted Christ by God and united to Christ by faith. Nevertheless, God in His mercy demonstrates common grace even to those who are not elected by restraining the effects of sin and enabling works of the culture for human well-being. It comes from Romans 5:17. "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You. We thank You for the opportunity to be here. Lord, we ask that You would help cleanse our hearts and minds from this week and the things that we have done that fall short of Your glory. Lord, we ask Your forgiveness, and we ask You, Lord, to restore us in heart and mind to be open and ready to hear both the songs that lead us in worship and the word that leads us in transformation. Lord, help us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind through the preaching of Your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you would, please take a moment, shake hands, and welcome somebody here today.
My heart, I want to see You. out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to sing. Holy, 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 I want to see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory, pour out your power and love, as we sing holy, 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 to see you high. Shining in the light of your glory, pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see. When I survey for contempt on child of God. Yes, I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am chosen.
Promise that is. Amen. Brother Randy, if you'll come on forward. Randy Jarvis is our deacon of the week. This week you're going to see the number out there, and ushers, if you'll go ahead and come on down.
If there's anything I can do to help you this week, just please call that number or my personal cell is 304-483-0585. So if there's anything we can do to help, just please call. I would like to put a little plug in for men's Bible study. It's going to start this Monday at 6:30 in the Fellowship Hall. It's David Platt, and it's a radical, small group Bible study. I think it's going to be a good one, so if any men would like to come and join us, please do so. They'll sign up right out there in the foyer. So let's bow with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for this nation that was formed under you, Lord, that we just celebrated the birth of this nation, and we had a great fellowship this 4th. You supplied the good weather and food, and we just thank you for that, Lord. We just ask you to be with the lost and the sick and ailing that can't be here with us today, Lord. Just have your hands, healing hands on them. We just ask you that you bless this offering that we're about to take up, that it goes to further your kingdom, that it goes to the missionaries around the world and also here at you in the country, here in the United States, that that it'll serve the lost and hopefully increase your kingdom. We just ask this in your son's name. Amen.
It's meant to be opened, explored, pursued. It's made to be read, reread, applied, and used. the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, with wisdom, life-changing, to lead us on. It's made for guidance, to teach us His ways, showing what's true, right, and worthy of praise. It's meant to be hidden deep in our hearts, daily examined as the morning starts. No greater glimpse of God do we have, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path.
Well, good morning. Again, the last three weeks here, we've been talking about things that are have greatly impacted us, which whether that was Bible verses or stories, that was one of the questions asked of the pastor, where we were going to do these different series on ones that have impacted, which that little video talks about how the Word of God is supposed to be something that we consult often, we apply to our lives. Well, it's the same thing with these different stories that we read in the Bible. Too often, I think we read them kind of objectively, and we don't read them with an eye for how they apply to our lives. And sometimes, even when you're studying them for seminary classes or otherwise, you can do the same thing. You can kind of just get in a mechanical aspect of reading them. So I was really actually very grateful for the question, because it made me re-center myself, I guess, on what passages and what stories in Scripture made big impacts on me, particularly early on in my faith. And some of them, you know, it was I could have talked about David and Goliath, or could have talked about Samson, I could have talked about those things, but ultimately those weren't ones that initially formed me in the beginning. These were different ones that, and one of them's kind of just a funny one, and it just always struck me as funny. But the first one, really, I kind of maybe subtitle the plot to kill a guy who already died. I know that kind of it sounds a little odd, but I promise as we get into it, you'll see what I'm talking about. But I'm gonna pray for us, and then we will go to John chapter 12 and read about a plot to kill a guy who already died. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the stories in it, the things that help us to understand how you have worked through history and how you want to continue to work through lives today. Help us, Lord, not to hear these stories as something that happened way back when, but, Lord, to think about how they apply today. Lord, make your word relevant today through the stories of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the plot to kill a guy that already died. If you go to chapter 12 and you get to verses 9 through 11, this is what it says. It says, when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away believing in Jesus. It's an amazing aspect to think about the fact that just before this, there was talking about how the Pharisees had begun to plot to kill Jesus. Well, that's in chapter 11. They talk about that quite extensively, about how they were upset by what he was doing, to the point that he leaves Jerusalem and goes away so that they won't kill him. And they say, well, if anybody knows where he is, they should come tell us. And then the next guy that they talk about doing something to is Lazarus. Well, Lazarus is a guy that Jesus rose from the dead, that commanded him to come forth, and he comes out of the grave, comes back to life. And he had somewhat, anyway, become a little bit of a celebrity. He had become someone that people knew about. They knew the story of Lazarus. And because they knew the story of Lazarus, they knew who had raised him from the dead. he was a constant testimony to the power of Christ. It was phenomenal. So the reason Lazarus was a threat was because his testimony of what God had done in his life changed the people around him. That's a phenomenal example. It's a great example for us. It's also something that should tell us a little something, because the plot wasn't to kill the disciples. The plot was to kill a man who had already died. Because as he came back to life, he became a testimony and a witness for Christ. You know, that's the reason why Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. Because we have to die to this world to live for Christ. And once we are made alive by Christ, we should be witnesses to how he has changed our lives, and it should change other people's lives. He became a great example. I mean, he's number two on the most wanted by the Jews. When was the last time your life was a threat to anyone? When was the last time mine was? This story always reminds me of the fact that we're supposed to display Christ in our lives. That our lives should be such, so lived for him, such a testimony of what he has done, that those that are against Christ should view us as threats. But too often, we're not really viewed that way. We don't have quite enough difference in us. Christ hasn't made that much of an impact. And sometimes as a result, we don't make that much of an impact either. We tend to view Christ as kind of an add-on to the things we've done, rather than the only thing that matters that we've done. So he's a great example. He's a great example of how a transformed life can make an impact on other people. It doesn't say that he was going around bragging about what had happened or telling them all about Jesus. Just the fact that he was there was enough of a testimony, because they could see what Christ had done. I just pray at some point in my life, people can just see what Christ has done. And that's enough to make them aware of what he's done, who he is. He's a great example. Lazarus is a great example to us. The story is always so neat to me, because if you back up just a little bit into chapter 11 at verse 49, which isn't in your notes or anywhere else, but it says, but one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, see, this is when they were starting to plot to kill Jesus, and he says to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. And really what he meant was, we should kill Jesus because that protects our authority, our power, and keeps the people of Israel the people of Israel. He didn't want Jesus to obliterate that structure or the fact that the Jews were somehow the chosen people of God. No, they were threatened by Christ. But in a way, he plays right into the hands. Remember what he says, it's better for one person to die than the whole nation. And he's exactly right. Christ dies so that we don't have to. And because we don't have to, our lives should exhibit Christ to the world around us. We have been made alive. And Lazarus is a great example of that. The second bunch of scriptures is a bad hair day. I'm sorry, I should have come up with better names for these things, but they were just the way they struck me to begin with. But this story is about Absalom, which if you know that story at all, Absalom was the son of David. He ultimately ends up kind of falling out of favor with the king. He kills one of the sons and for something he did, and then he's exiled for a while, and then he comes back, but he's not allowed in the presence of Jesus or of David. But ultimately, in there, in verse 14 of 2 Kings, or 2 Samuel, it tells us that his hair was so, he was so perfect in form. He's so handsome and good looking. It says, from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head, there was not one thing wrong with him. And his hair was so awesome, so voluptuous, unlike mine, that when he would cut it once a year, they would weigh it out, and it weighed up to be worth 200 shekels. It was that heavy and valuable. So he has a lot of vanity. Absalom is one of those guys, you know. I remember those guys from school, you know. They walk in a room and like everybody starts looking at them. And it's like you're a little bit in awe. I never had to worry about being one of those guys. But I remember those tight. But then you fast forward and you get to this scene in 2 Samuel 18. It says, and Absalom happened to meet the servants of David. And this is after he's taken over the kingdom, okay? And he has David's gone on the run effectively, and then he comes back, and now they're going after Absalom, and they're going to basically, David has said don't kill him, but Joab has different plans. And but anyway, he's been a treacherous guy, Absalom, at this point. He's done a lot of things wrong, said and done things that are against God, and as a result, there's some things getting ready to happen to him. And he comes up on the servants of David. And Absalom was riding on this mule. And the mule went under the branches of a great thick oak. And it says, and his head caught fast in the oak. And he was suspended between heaven and earth while the mule that was under him went on. But the real point of that is not that his head got caught. What actually got caught, if you look at that Hebrew word, it's the hair of the head. His hair got caught in a tree. The very thing that he was vain about, that was worth so much money, and now becomes the thing that catches him. So often in our lives, I think we find ourselves in the same thing. Sometimes the thing that makes us vain can be the thing that can kill us. Sometimes our bragging, the thing that we're the most excited about, the thing that we are the most proud about in our lives can be the very thing that trips us up, that causes us to fall or causes us hardship. Oftentimes, as a pastor, I have to remind myself of that, because as you study and you do different things, you can start to think, well, I know a lot about the Bible, and the next thing you know, you can be tripped up. The Bible tells us that pride goes before the fall. And it's because we can become vain. We're sinful people. We become vain. Sometimes it's something as simple as a relationship we have that we brag about too much. Sometimes it's a ministry we have we brag about too much. Sometimes it's the giving we have that we brag about too much. It can be anything. But whatever it is that we brag about, we have to be careful, because whatever makes us vain can kill us too. We need to remain humble. Absalom didn't do that. He allowed his birthright and his viewpoint and his belief that he knew better to cause him to go out and do things. But then ultimately one of his vanities resulted in his death. So I think we need to be careful on what we brag about and what we bank on. Because if we're banking on anything other than Christ and his death, we are putting a vanity there that could well be the death of us. Even as a church, I think we could fall victim to it corporately, where once we start to bank too much on things that we possess rather than he who possesses us. And as a result, we can lead to the fall. The next one's called outsmarted by a donkey. And that's because that is the English ESV translation is donkey. If you went to the King James Version, it's a different word there, and it's a little harsher. But it comes from Numbers 22. It talks about this. It says, the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? And Balaam said to the donkey, because you have made a fool of me, which means the donkey outsmarted him, made him look like an idiot. I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I would kill you. And the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey, on which you have ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way?" And he said, "No." And then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with a drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed down and fell on his face, and the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me." The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live. God uses a donkey to communicate. And the story for Balaam, those of you that don't know this story, there's a king named Balak. And Balak has this problem with the Israelites. He looks down and he sees them and they're all over the place. He says, "Oh no, they'll overrun me. Go get Balaam. Because whoever Balaam blesses is blessed. And whoever Balaam curses is cursed. Go get him and see if he will come and put a curse on the Israelites." So his servants go and they go to Balaam and they say, "Hey, our king wants you to come and curse the Israelites." And he goes and prays and he says, "God tells me I can't go with you." So they go back, and then Balak doesn't give up. He sends an even higher regarded group of servants to Balaam and says, "Hey, reconsider." And he goes and prays again. Well, he does get up and go with them. But as he gets up and goes with them, the angel of the Lord is waiting on him to kill him. But the donkey sees the angel of the Lord and turns, saving Balaam's life. And Balaam beats the donkey. Then the donkey tries to scrape him off on the side of a rock. And two or three other times he averts the angel of the Lord. And ultimately, Balaam is beating his donkey when this little episode comes up. Now, I want you to notice something in these scriptures. At no point does Balaam say, "How are you talking to me?" He's so furious and upset that it doesn't even register to him that the donkey is talking to him. Have you ever been so upset that you didn't hear the Lord talking to you? Maybe it wasn't through a donkey. But sometimes we do, don't we? We get so set in what we decided we were going to do that we can't hear it. It doesn't even register. It's just like it blips and goes right on past us. I just thought it was interesting because God was good at getting people's attention in ways that made sense in their culture. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that in any culture a donkey talking makes sense. But what I am saying is Balak knew of Balaam. He knew who he was and how he was about blessing and cursing. It was prevalent in the culture, or a king would not have known about it. And he goes and uses this instance, because then ultimately Balaam finally gets where he's supposed to go after this little episode with his donkey, and he stands up to quote-unquote curse the people of Israel, and all he can do is bless them. And the king gets furious. God works so many times in this little cultural exchange to highlight his goodness and who he is and how he is going to provide for the people of Israel. But maybe the most important part of that was the fact that he used a donkey to convey part of that message. Tells me that God can use anything to convey his message. Anything. Even some reprobate from south side of Parkersburg that ends up being the pastor at Fairlawn Baptist Church. He can use anybody. Luke 19:40 tells us, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out, because God can use anything to communicate his message. Romans 1:18 through 23 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them," because he can use anything to reveal himself. "His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived. When we look around us, we can't help but see God." The other day we were watching fireworks, but before the fireworks, we're watching the sun go down and watching a sunset, and you see a sunset and you can't think to yourself, "Man, how beautiful is that?" It points us to the attributes of God. But ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Well, those passages tell me something else too. They tell me that denying God does not mean he does not exist. And we live in a culture today that thinks the way to eliminate God is just to deny him long enough. But we're told in Scripture that we're without excuse. That his divine attributes are clearly visible, even in a donkey, and the way he interacts with him. We sometimes forget how clearly evident he is. When I look at even this group of people, there's really only one reason that all of us would be together. Some common denominator, and it's not just the fact that we live in Wood County or in Washington County. It's more than that. It's not just that we live in the Mid-Ohio Valley. It's not just that we have some shared history. It's also the fact that we have a shared future, and that shared future allows us to come together and be able to grow in unity of faith. That unity of faith is as we become more and more Christ-like. We learn to get along better, learn to deal with each other better. One of the issues that we deal with as churches sometimes is that if we fail to keep on growing, we fail to keep on getting closer. We start to get farther apart. We need to grow more in Christ-likeness. And as we grow in his likeness, we will find unity in the faith. But denying God does not mean he doesn't exist. So it's important to remember that. This last one is kind of just for me, and then we'll recap everything. But it's do not tease the prophet. Now, this one is a little bit different than what we've studied before, because this is about Elisha, and he becomes the prophet that replaces Elijah. And not long after, into the episode, Elijah is about to be taken up from heaven, and he tells Elisha a couple different times, "Stay here," and he says, no, I'm going to go wherever you go," and they go together. And then ultimately, this chariots of fire and horses of fire comes down, and away goes Elijah. And then some people from the local area, some prophets from there come down and they praise, they bow down at Elisha because they know who he is and the fact that he is now the prophet of God. But unfortunately for him, that's not the only people that come to see him. In 2 Kings 2:23-25, it says, he went up from there to Bethel. And while he was going up on the way, some small boys, which really weren't small boys, they were teenagers. That's about what they were probably, the Hebrew really should be translated better, that they were teenagers, came out of the city and jeered at him, saying, now this is the part y'all need to pay attention to, "Go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head." Basically, they're saying, "Hey, baldy." And he turned around, and when he saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And two she-bears came out of the woods and tore 42 of the boys From there he went up to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. But this story always highlighted something for me, and it was long before I was bald, so it wasn't just because of that. But basically, if people don't respect the prophet, they won't respect the message that he brings. And that's a serious life or death matter. It's one of the reasons why, as leaders in your church, your leaders should be above reproach. Because if they don't respect the prophet, they will not respect the message. And nothing disintegrates a church faster than leaders who are not respected. It just happens. We'll eventually begin to talk about them or jeer at them or something else. But we won't pay attention to the message. These boys didn't care about Elisha's message. They just cared about the fact that he was funny looking to them or whatever. If we don't respect the prophet, we won't respect the message. But one other part of that is don't let the messenger distract you from the message. Sometimes we do that inadvertently, because God will send someone into your life that will tell you something that they believe God is telling them, and because we don't like them, or because they look different than us or act different than us, we will just disregard the message. Remember, God talked through a donkey. He can talk through people we'd least expect sometimes. And while there's a real need for leadership in a church to maintain a certain above reproach stance, there's also a need for people under that leadership to be open to the message that God is conveying. Because ultimately, sometimes we can let the messenger distract us from the message. I think it's part of the reason why sometimes people can begin to follow a particular pastor rather than a teaching. Or they can become Jasonites or not. We forget to be Christian. No matter who it is that fills the pulpit, if God has called them to that purpose, we need to listen to their message. No matter who that is. Whether it's me or somebody else or Mark or whoever. So it's important that we pay attention to the message. Don't let the messenger distract you from the message. So what do I learn from these things? What a great example for us. Basically, really what I mean by that is, does my life impact others? Has my life impacted people, made people recognize and realize who Christ is and what he's done in my life? And you should be asking yourself that same question. Is your life a threat to anything? Is Satan worried about you or not? Be careful what you brag about and what you bank on. I learned early on reading scripture that every time you saw someone begin to really think a lot of themselves or a lot of anything they had accomplished, that God usually had a way of bringing them right back down to earth. It was one of the great things about having a son with special needs. Just about the time you started to think you had all of life figured out, he had a way of bringing you back down to earth, making simple things simple. Here we are worried about how we're going to accomplish some great task, and he would come up and say, well, where are we eating lunch? It would remind you that all the great tasks in the world, you still have to eat somewhere along the line. You still have to pay attention to those things. You have to be careful what you brag about and what you bank on, because you can get too far ahead of yourself and you lose sight of the real purpose. You get too big for our britches, so to speak. Which, it kind of falls right into the next thing, that God can use anything to convey his message. Yeah, there's nothing in this world that I love more than being the pastor of this church, except for my wife and kids. But at the same time, I have to acknowledge the fact that that doesn't make me something special. God could use any one of you Sometimes we forget that as congregants when we're sitting out there. You realize that some of you right now, this day, are called to either be pastors or missionaries or something for God. And you should stop thinking you need to be something special. You just need to be available to Him. You don't need to be something special. And just because you're used by Him doesn't make you something special. It makes you blessed, but it doesn't make you higher. Denying God does not mean He does not exist. You know where I see this the most in my own life? It's like when I do something wrong. I know it's probably hard to imagine, but when I do something wrong, I act like He didn't see it. That's denying God too. We try to pretend like He's only here on Sundays. He didn't see me talk mean to a coworker on Monday. He didn't hear me in the hallway talking about another person I go to church with. He didn't hear me at lunch bad-mouthing the service. He didn't hear me. Denying God doesn't make Him not exist. And you don't get the opportunity to just leave Him somewhere. Like, put Him in your church box and He'll stay there. He doesn't. He likes to bring conviction right where you least expected it to come. It's always amazing to me how God shows up in the areas that I was pretty sure I never invited Him to. We don't have the luxury with Christ of defining where in our lives He gets to be. And we're told clearly in Scripture that if we want to gain our life, we have to lose it, which means we surrender completely every area of our lives to Christ. We no longer have the option of saying no to Him. He becomes our Lord and our Savior, and denying Him will not make Him not exist. When we feel conviction or we see areas of our lives that need to come under the authority of Christ, our only answer is to be yes. Lord, what would You have me to do? Because denying Him won't help you. Don't let the messenger distract you from the message. I can't tell you how many times at different times in my life thus far, the person I least expect would be the one that comes up to me and helps me understand something about what God is doing. Sometimes it's a little while later, you know, after you get over the shock of the fact that the person even had the audacity to say that to you, and then you look at it, you go, oh. Because sometimes we do. We let the messenger distract us from the message. That's part of being a congregation too. You know, part of it is we're supposed to help each other and help each other grow. Some of that sometimes is through reproof. Some of it is through edification. Sometimes we're encouraging, and sometimes we should be rebuking. But we should accept those things and not allow the messenger to distract us from the message. You know, these stories, there was a lot more that could have went into ones that have impacted me, but those four kind of set the tone initially when I studied the Bible the very first time. These were some of the verses that jumped out at me, some of the stories that did, because a lot of my life I had allowed one or all of these things to become a problem for me. I've told this story before, but you know, we grew up in a family that had a Baptist pastor. That was my granddad on my dad's side, but his life did not resemble what the Bible describes as Christian life. It didn't. And the messenger distracted me from the message for 32 years of my life. Don't ever underestimate how much your life matters to the people around you. how much of an impact it can make, either for or against Christ. Lazarus was this great example for us because his life emulated Christ. Growing up, the example I saw didn't. And it took a long time to get past that. I mean, we see these issues where God uses a donkey or anyone else to declare his message to us. And sometimes we don't listen. We're so caught up in what we're doing that we miss the fact that the donkey could talk. You know, every time my dog gives me that look, you know, that where they kind of cock their head and they look at you, I always about half expect him to say something. Don't ever put God in a box. He can speak through all kinds of things, but he speaks through all of these stories, and he could speak through all of them to you, but you have to open the book, like the video said in the beginning. You know, God's word won't speak to you at all if it's closed and dusty. You need to open it. You need to be in it and reading it and praying. And your life needs to show that commitment, not just for you so that you grow, but it also impacts other people. I told the story before, too, about the parrot in the front row down here, second front row. They used to say every word I said. And then when I began to study the Bible and was reading it and highlighting different passages, I come home and she's sitting on the couch highlighting passages in a little Precious Moments Bible, and she couldn't read. Because our lives exhibit Christ, or they exhibit something else. We talked about this on Father's Day. We teach. We're teaching our kids all the time. It's up to us whether or not we're displaying Christ. And every story in the Bible shows me some way that he works these horrible circumstances around. And that's one of the greatest parts of the Bible to me, is because I know I screw up these things. I know I do. And somehow God always finds a way to redeem those things. He sends Christ, and all of a sudden there's this forgiveness and this reconciliation that was never there before. And regardless of my life, he can overcome it, but it doesn't give me an excuse to act like I just want to act. If the stories of Scripture don't ever change your life, you haven't really read them or understood them. There is nothing in Scripture that says we need knowledge. We need to be transformed. That's why it says the old things pass away and the new has come. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You must be born again in order to experience Christ. The stories of the Bible all point to the same thing. Our failures as people to ever live up to the righteousness of God and the ability to experience the righteousness of God through the person of Jesus Christ. So as we go to our time of invitation, this would be a great time for you to respond to that invitation by Christ. I know you get it wrong because I get it wrong. But we are supposed to confess those sins, and he is righteous and just to cleanse us of those sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we will just repent to him, confess those things to him. We carry this burden of guilt around an awful lot, and we ignore messages or don't learn the things we should from Scripture, and we get farther and farther and farther because we allow those things to separate us, never realizing that the whole time, the entire point, even of the mess-ups we make, is to turn us back towards Christ. That's what converted means. You know, when somebody says, I've undergone conversion, that means you turn. Repentance, a very similar word. Turn to Christ, to the message of Scripture. Understand he can speak through anything, even you. Or little children. Ultimately, he's waiting for you. Let's stand. We're going to pray, and then we'll go to our time of invitation. If there's a need that you have, you need to come forward and pray about anything. This altar, these steps up here, or an altar, you can come forward and pray there. If there's something you need somebody to pray with you, I'll be down here. Maybe a deacon or two will be down here as well. Someone will be here to pray with you if that's what you need. If you need to experience Christ as your Savior, we'd be glad to help you with that as well. So let's pray, and we'll go to our time of invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word, for the lessons of your word, for the things that have taught and continue to teach me about your grace, about your reconciliation, about your redemption. Lord, thank you for the price you were willing to pay for me. And Lord, help me to rest in that accomplished work of Christ, to trust him, to move forward in him. Lord, more than anything, I want my life to impact others for Christ. Help me, Lord, to be like Lazarus. Help me, Lord, to remember how you speak through whatever means. Help me, Lord, not to be too vain about aspects of my life. Help me, Lord, to hear the message regardless of the messenger. And help me to stop denying you in areas of my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.